Our passage today is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And this Advent, as I'm looking at the themes that we have with the Advent candles, we had hope last week, we have faith this week, next week is joy, and then the final week is love. I'm trying to tie it into something special. And last week we looked at the genealogy of Jesus. We saw that there is a connection, that we have hope because of the way that God has connected Jesus into history and has connected us to Jesus. Today we're looking at faith and looking at a miracle. Now, we use the word miracle in different ways. Sometimes we will say, that a child has been born, a little baby, and it's such a miracle. And it is something that's tremendous, but it's not what the Bible is talking about when we say a miracle. We can look out at the glory of creation and say how miraculous all it is. Well, it is by the power of God. And you can say that that's a miracle, but we're talking about, again, something slightly different. And the theme of reconciliation in the Bible is powerful. God redeeming us, our call to forgive others, and when that happens, when there's reconciliation, it is a tremendous display of God's grace. And when sometimes we refer to that as a miracle, but again, talking about something slightly different. With the Bible, when we talk about miracles, we're talking about something within God's created order, with the laws of the universe, the physical laws. And a miracle is something that works outside of those laws, or maybe even contrary to those laws. And God is accomplishing his purposes through those means. So that when you look at that miracle, when you look at something that is contrary to these physical laws of nature, that the only explanation that there is that there's a God at work. And we see that here in this passage with the birth of Jesus. It's a miracle birth because it works outside of the laws of nature. We have Mary, who is a virgin, and she becomes pregnant and gives birth to a child. Against the laws of nature, the only explanation is God. Let me read the passage. We'll come back. We'll take a look at this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, as we look at miracles, I've never really preached on the virgin birth of Jesus and this miracle. I've alluded to it. But today, I want us to see it as something not only just important, but as integral. It is necessary for God's purposes. And to somehow dismiss it or to downplay it would do a total disservice, not just to the Christmas story, but to all of life and all of God's purposes. The virgin birth of Jesus really does matter. We live in a modern age. In the 1800s, 1900s, early 1900s, that philosophers and historians started to call it the modern age, and the phrase modernism was coined. And with modernism, it touched a lot of things, but technology started to come into play. Science began to take off. And in the Christian realm, there were some who were modern thinkers that started to say, you know, science really explains a lot of things. And a lot of the things that the primitive people back in the time that the Bible was written and the way that they viewed life, we now understand. Science has explained these things. And we know that some of the things that they viewed were just superstitions. And so they started to strip away things from Scripture. One of those being the virgin birth. Because we don't have to believe in that. They believe that. But then the modern thinkers would say there's a deeper truth that God wants us to understand here, not the literal meaning. And then recent years comes along something that people call postmodernism. And there are some who are even saying that's passing away. But you try to nail down postmodern thinking and you can't. And some even say it's just within the realm of religion, it's just modernism that's been rephrased a little bit. It's denying that there are absolutes like God, and it denies miracles. Things have to take place within the physical realm and have to be explained that way only. And this wouldn't be a major issue if it was only something believed by people outside of the church. But it found its way into the church, and it found its way into the clergy. And so I know pastors, not in the EPC, not in our new denomination, but I know pastors who don't believe in miracles, would look at the virgin birth as something silly. Would look at us as being foolish people that aren't very well educated. You know, if we just knew, then it would be different. And so the virgin birth is just sort of dismissed. And curriculums were written for little children in Sunday school that talked around miracles, dismissed them, explained them by other means. And you look at that and you go, what's going on? How can we be so arrogant to think that we know things and can explain things that God has done? I look at that and I would say that if God only does things that I can understand, then I'm worshiping a small God. Would you agree with that? I mean, we can't understand the deep mysteries of God, how God works and brings everything together, because we don't have that knowledge base. We don't have a mind big enough. Even trying to grasp the nature of God is hard. We just see in a mirror dimly. We get a glimpse. When it comes to looking at miracles and the miracle of Jesus' birth, those who try to explain it away are doing themselves a great disservice because they're actually explaining away and getting rid of God's purpose of salvation, the very reason Jesus came. So let's take a look at this. The virgin birth demonstrates the power of God at work. We see that, first of all, with God sending an angel. So God created this angel. God sends this angel, goes at his command, and goes to Mary and gives her this greeting. So the power of God is at work. This angel comes in and announces something that is really history-changing. Well, who can do that? Who can do big events in history? Well, it's God. God is demonstrating his power in the midst of this. For God to do a miracle, it's nothing. The God who created the universe, the God who made angels and sends them forth, nothing is outside of his control. And this child who is to be born is the Son of the Most High. In verse 32, he will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. There is a uniqueness to Jesus. Through Christ, we can talk about us being adopted as children of God. We are sons and daughters. And we can talk about them being sons and daughters of God in one sense. But it is through an adoption. It's being brought in. But Jesus is God's Son. Period. He doesn't have to be adopted in. He is, by his nature, who he is, God's Son. He is the Son of the Most High. In verse 35, it says that he will be called holy, the Son of God. He will be called holy. Scripture makes it very clear, the only one who is really called holy is God. We are called to live holy lives, which we can't do without God working in us. But the only one who is called holy, who is set apart, who is different from us, is God. And here it's announced that he, Jesus, will be called holy, the Son of God. Utterly unique. No one else is like him. Again, talked with people, some pastors, who look at Jesus as just being another enlightened person. More enlightened than we are, and therefore he had a lot of good things to say. This passage makes it clear that he is holy, and only God is holy. He is the Son of God like no other. And then the passage that David read in Matthew, where it quotes from Isaiah the prophet and says this is fulfilled, that he will be called Emmanuel. Now, Jesus was never called by the name Emmanuel, but the prophecy was saying he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what he'll be called, God with us. And so Jesus is. He is God in the flesh with us. Utterly unique. And this is a miracle of God. In verse 32, it says that he will have the throne of David, fulfilling, we talked about this last week, fulfilling the prophecy of the lineage of David. That's why the genealogy was so important. It traces its way back to David, Abraham, the promises that they received. There was one who was destined to have the throne of David, to be the Messiah, and that was Jesus. And this was a kingdom that will never end. Who can rule over a kingdom that will never end? Mere mortals cannot. Only God. So all of this, all of these things just point to the uniqueness of Jesus, to the divinity of Jesus, and to God's incredible, miraculous work. And it then comes down to who Jesus is. You will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So God is salvation. The New Testament, as it unfolds and it looks at the work of Jesus, his ministry, and then his death and resurrection, makes it very, very clear that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was a substitution, taking our place. We're the ones who deserve to be punished. He took our sins upon himself, took the punishment that we deserve, and therefore we can be forgiven and justice can still be maintained. But this only happens when someone who is actually capable of taking those sins upon himself and can be the worthy sacrifice, when that can happen. And the only one that can happen with is the one who is holy, who is without sin, who is the unique Son of God. Jesus, God is salvation. When we take away the virgin birth, we take away the uniqueness of who Jesus is, because we're then just saying he was born like anybody else. He had a physical father and mother here on earth, and their union produced Jesus, who then just became a good guy. And our salvation doesn't work because there is no one who could take our place. So it comes to this miracle of the virgin birth, in which we find God is glorified. It's glorified because of what happens in the midst of that. It displays who he is. And we see that in then his power that is displayed with the angel Gabriel. We see it with Mary. She is highly favored. So Gabriel comes and gives her this greeting that troubles her, but says, you are favored by God. And the word favored there is tied into grace. You are one who has been graced by God. And so as Protestants, we believe different from the Catholic tradition, which is not rooted in Scripture. It comes from a tradition that Mary and her favor was kind of, there was a merit to become this, and that she then became the eternal virgin, and prayers can be offered through Mary. We don't view that. We view Mary as her favor was this grace that came to her, this gift of God, and it is God's working. And so as God chose Mary and God worked through this young woman and did this miracle, it is God's grace that is highlighted. And grace is a love that is unearned, and it's just a free choice that God does. He chooses to love, and he's glorified in that. So God's favor upon Mary ultimately points back to God's glory. But when Mary says, how's all this going to take place? She's not denying that it's going to take place. She's not questioning like Zechariah did, who's the father of John the Baptist. She's just wondering. She's in awe. How's this going to take place? I'm a virgin. And so Gabriel answers, here's how it takes place. It's a miracle. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And as the Spirit comes upon you, the Most High will overshadow you. There is a spiritual thing that is taking place here. There is no physical union that is taking place. This also is something that is unique to Christianity. There were some Greek religions and Roman where the gods, which are not real, came down to earth and mated with women, but that was physical to physical. This is not. Mary was still a virgin, physically speaking, when she carried Jesus in her womb. And so the power of God was displayed through the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and then the power of the Most High, God the Father, then making this miracle happen. In all of this, the focus is upon what God is doing, but it's upon Jesus. Now, I say the focus here because it can be easy for us to look at this as being about Mary right now. This is what God is going to do through you. But the emphasis is on this child, Jesus, God with us, who is holy, utterly unique. God is salvation, Jesus. So God is glorified through the birth of his Son, and having it be something that has never been before and has not been since, and that is through a virgin giving birth, because the Father is God. We look at this and we say, how do we receive this? And the answer is faith. For me, faith rests in evidence. And I think that in Scripture that it looks at that. We look to God, what God is doing, and we say that there is reason to believe. For me, it is not, this is something beyond belief, but I'm just supposed to take that jump and believe it. No. We look at who God is, his character. We look at what God did from the beginning. God, first of all, who can create all the universe around us. I mean, just not just this planet or this solar system or this galaxy, but the billions of galaxies. God who holds all things together and yet still knows each of us intimately, knows the numbers of hairs on our head. You know, so this God who is able to do all of that, doing a miracle like the virgin birth, no problem. God who is able to lead his people out of Egypt and display miracles there. A God who, through prophecies, predicted the coming of the Son, and then it's fulfilled. There's just so much that we look at in Scripture and we see evidence to believe and how God's Word is true. And we come to this and we say the power and the wisdom of God, the faithfulness of God is clear. We can look at our own lives and the lives of one another and of people that we have known, and we can say God has been faithful. God has done good things. God has been there. And so when it comes to miracles, we say, yes, God can do this. Faith is trusting in God's faithfulness. It is also, faith is trusting in and receiving God's favor, his grace. So as Mary received favor from God, it is also a sign that for those that God is working with, for those who are seeking to love God, God's favor is upon them. God desires to put his favor on us. Isn't that an incredible thing? God's favor, his grace, is there for us. And that favor, that grace, works within us and produces a lot of different things. That faith, last week we talked about hope. Faith, I believe, is trusting in God right now. And hope is trusting in God for tomorrow and for the next day. It's just saying God can do it and I'm going to put my trust in him. We need hope. We need to trust in God for our future. Not just our eternal future, which is a big part of it, isn't it? Because having that assurance is a wonderful thing. But for tomorrow, because many of us are going through a season that is not easy, whether it be physical stuff, sickness, and recovering from surgeries, or whether it be some family issues or work-related issues, whatever it might be, there's a lot of folks going through hard times. And we have other relatives and friends and neighbors going through difficult times. And hope is needed. Hope is found in God, in who God is. And we put our hope in God who does miracles. So if God can do the miracle of the virgin birth, which he has, then God can work things out in our lives. Maybe not the way that we're seeing it, how it should be, but God, if we trust in him, will work things out that will fit into his plan and will produce a great joy. We will find ourselves being transformed. During this season of Christmas, as we're kind of hustling and bustling about, as we're distracted, as we're just trying to make it, we just simply step back and acknowledge a God who is greater than we can imagine, who is able to do miracles, who can do things in our lives, whether it be a miracle or something that's just simply grace, favor, coming in ways that refresh our souls. We trust in a God who can do this because we have experienced his love, we have experienced his faithfulness. And as the scripture says here in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that nothing is impossible for you. We come believing, we come seeking you to fill us with a deeper faith and hope, transforming our lives and helping us to shine forth to those around us with a hope that points to your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.